What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Could you think of a better place to be? As much as I want to see the Bahamas, I don't believe that it would be more spectacular than God's house here this morning. This morning we're going to continue with our study of the woman at the well. Jesus' discussion with her. Like I said last week, when I've read this story numerous times, and as we were looking at this story a couple weeks ago in Sunday or in Bible study, it just really hit me how much there is to learn from this story. You know, what I got was Jesus was tired and asked for some water, and all these years it seemed like I've just been missing some of the really high points of what this story entails. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 16, and we are going to go through verse 26. John chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am he." There's a whole lot said in those 10 verses right there. If we remember back in verses 1 through 15, Jesus starts out talking to the woman at the well, and he's building a relationship. We discussed last week how important it is to build relationships if we are going to be effective in spreading the gospel, if we're going to be effective in showing this world who Christ is. And Jesus gives us a prime example of how to do that. He asks this Samaritan woman, who the Jews considered to be the lowest of low of people, he asks her for a favor. He asks her to do something for him, which is to give him a glass of or a drink of water. So he starts building a relationship with her. And this relationship, as he builds it, as we see through the first 15 verses last week, he slowly but surely moves her from the physical to the spiritual. Because it's the spiritual that is so important. And so when he gets done working on the relationship, starting the building of this relationship, he uses a lot of metaphors. But when he gets to verse 16, he's done with the metaphors and he's ready to become direct. He's ready to talk to her about sin because he's built this relationship with her. He believes that the time is now right to discuss with her sin. And so he asks her, or tells her, "Go call your husband and come here." And she truthfully answers, "I have no husband." And then Jesus replies, "What about the five that you did have?" You notice that the woman was truthful with the Lord, but she didn't share it all. And sometimes we do that, amen? We tell the Lord a little bit about the sin, but we don't go into detail like he doesn't already know. And so by Jesus telling this woman about her life, when he tells her, well, what about the five that you've already had, and the man that you are living with now is not your husband, what Jesus is doing is pointing out her sin. But I don't believe that he was doing it in a condescending way. He wasn't doing it in a judgmental way. He just wanted her to understand that she, as well as we today, need to understand and identify sin for what it is. God looks at us all and knows that we are sinners. We can't hide anything from him. And because of this sin, he made a path to salvation. And what Jesus is telling this woman here, I believe, is, I know you sinned, but I'm not here so much to talk about the particular sin, but what I'm trying to get across to you is that you need to understand sin for what it is. So God sees us for what we are. We are sinners in need of redemption. And that's how Jesus was looking at this woman. He was looking at her as a sinner who needed redemption. And we got to remember that Jesus is taking the time to speak to one person. He's putting a lot of time into this one sinner. And he does it by himself, where he'll not be interrupted and there will not be any distractions. The gospel has social implications. The first requirement for eligibility for this water, this living water that Jesus spoke about, is recognizing sin for what it is. If we do not recognize our sin, then how can we repent? And we know that there is no need to try to hide our sin. I may be able to hide it from you, but I will not be able to hide it from God. And it doesn't really matter if you know my sin. You can't forgive me. You can't judge me. Only God can. So when we sin, and we do, all we need to do is own up to it. That's what Jesus is telling us. We own up to it and we seek forgiveness and we try not to repeat it. Amen? In this passage and the passage before this, Jesus is showing us his humanity. He's showing us his human side. When it says that he sat down because he was weary and he said that he was thirsty, it was showing his human side. But in verse 16, he shows us a little bit of his deity. He exercises the divine attributes of his omniscience by telling this woman about her life. So he's given her an idea that he's just not an ordinary Jew. He's just not an ordinary man who was traveling through Samaria and needed a drink of water. And we know that the woman picked up on this because she says, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." She realizes when Jesus tells her all about herself, well, a portion about herself, that there's something different about him, that he must be, at the very least, a prophet. You know, the Samaritans, as we've seen earlier, they have a deep Jewish heritage. And so she knew about prophets from the Old Testament. And so she perceived that Jesus was a prophet because he was able to tell her things that he should not have known. So in those verses, there are a couple lessons that we can take from them. The first is we must see sin for what it is. And the second is Jesus knows everything about us. There's nothing that we can hide from him. There's no sense in trying. And it's not man that we're here to please. It is God. So there is no sense when we do wrong to try to hide it from one another. In fact, we should share it and ask others to pray for us. And if someone does happen to judge you, which we know that doesn't happen with Christians, God will take care of that. But it's important that we understand sin for what it is. In verse 20, it says, "Our father worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." You notice how quickly she tried to turn away from her sin? She changed the subject. Jesus was talking about her sin, and then she became defensive, and she says, "Look here, my fathers worshiped God on this mountain." And on this mountain that she's talking about, the Samaritans had built this great temple. And 128 B.C., the Jews came and destroyed it. Again, the woman is looking at nothing but the physical. She's looking at the mountain that her ancestors worshipped on. She's looking at the temple. And all these things are important to her when Jesus is trying to show her that the physical here shortly is not going to mean anything. The physical for us today, where we worship, really is not important to God. God don't care where we worship. What he cares about is how we worship. And then you say, "Well, why do I need to come to church then if God don't care where I worship?" Because it is Scripture that we should come to church, because Christ is the church, and Scripture tells us that we should come to church into God's house and fellowship together, and we should pray together, and we should worship together. So that is why we should come to church. What I'm saying here, it doesn't matter whether you're worshiping God in your car as you're driving down the road, whether you're worshiping in your closet or in your little war room, or whether you're worshiping here at church. It does not matter to God where. What matters is how. And we're going to get to that shortly, the importance of the how. In verse 22, Jesus is telling the woman that what the Samaritans worship will not lead to salvation. We have to remember that they had some Jewish theology and they had some Jewish law, but it was mixed in with all the other religious and theology that came from others that settled in the land. Because we have to remember the Samaritans were intermixed. They intermixed and intermarried outside of their Jewish heritage. And so they were filled with, kind of like if you look at Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. I'm not here to beat up on them, but I'm just using them as an example. They believe in Jesus Christ. She believes in the Messiah. But there's some mixed up theology in there that does not lead to salvation. And that's what Jesus is saying. Your Samaritan beliefs will not lead to salvation, because salvation comes from the Jews. And we know it comes from the Jews because Scripture tells us that the Messiah will come from the lineage of David. And so Jesus is saying, your beliefs are not going to bring salvation. Your mountain is not going to bring salvation. Where you worship is not going to bring salvation. Salvation will come from only one place, and that is through the lineage of a Jew. Because we got to, you may not know this, I didn't know this until this past week. The Samaritans only accepted the first five books of Scripture and rejected the rest. So the first five books of the Hebrew Scripture they accepted, and they rejected the rest. So basically, they took as much of the Scripture as they wished and paid no attention to the rest. And we see that a lot today. We pick and choose what we want to believe. What fits in our narrative, we use. The rest, we have a tendency. And when I say we, I'm talking about the world. I'm not talking so much about those of us sitting in here. But at times, we do. I learned a valuable lesson from Lisa and my wife. Never, ever, ever say the Bible says. Makes sense. Because if I'm speaking to somebody who isn't well-versed in the Bible, how do they know that's what the Bible says? And I can't just pick and choose. Boy, it just tears me up when somebody takes one verse, one little verse, and bases their whole ideology on that one verse. Well, I can do this or I can't do this just because of this. I'm telling you, you better read a few above and a few below if you want to get the true context of what that verse means. We can't pick and choose. The book of Revelation is very clear on what Jesus said about taking or adding to his word. That's a big no-no. But yet that's what the Samaritans were doing. They were picking and choosing what they wanted to use. So Jesus is making it clear to the woman. Again, he's continuing to move her from the physical to the spiritual. And he's telling her, all this stuff that you've learned and all these things and all these rituals and all these traditions mean nothing when it comes to salvation. They cannot save you. And so there's a couple lessons to be learned through these three verses. The first is God is more concerned in how we worship than where we worship. The second is salvation comes only from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the crucified Jew. No other place, no other way. If it was not for the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ, the crucified Jew, there would be no path to salvation. Verse 23 through 26, Jesus starts to talk to the woman about spirit and truth. And out of what we're looking at today, this right here is what we need to pay very close attention to. This is what, for lack of a better word or phrase, this is the meat and potato of this sermon. This is what we must learn to do if we're not doing it already. In verse 23, it says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he." Jesus is getting right down to the spiritual aspect of worship. He's taken this woman completely out of the physical now. He's telling her it don't matter where, it don't matter when, but what's important is how we worship. We all agree, pretty much, I'm sure, that we come to church for that very purpose. We've discussed this, that our main purpose of coming to church is to worship God. But do we know how to worship him? Do we truly know how to worship him? Jesus tells us we must worship him in spirit and truth. A true believer must understand that God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. To worship in spirit means you are concerned with spiritual realities, not so much with places or outward sacrifices or traditions. To worship in truth means you worship according to the whole counsel of God's word, especially in light of the New Testament revelations. It also means that you come to God in truth, not in pretense or mere display of spirituality. So what Jesus is saying here is, if we raise our hands as we're singing and we say amen, that doesn't mean that we are worshiping in spirit and truth. If we come up to this altar and we kneel and we wail and we cry, it doesn't mean that we're worshiping in spirit and truth. The Pentecostal church and their beliefs of speaking in tongue and being filled with the Spirit and being slain in the Spirit, I'm not saying that that is not truth, but just because it happens does not mean that that person is worshiping in spirit and truth. What we have to make sure of as individuals is, is that we are doing what Jesus says it means to worship in spirit and in truth. And the only way we can do that is if we clear our hearts and minds before we come here or when we get here. We cannot let things interfere with our worship. Now, in our church, I see people worship many different ways. And there is nothing wrong with any of the ways they do it. Some people are quiet and they close their eyes and they meditate on God's word. That's how they worship in spirit and truth. They just focus solely on what is being said or what is being sung. And others, they will be vocal and they'll say amen. And others are physical. They'll raise their hands to the Lord. There is nothing wrong with that. So we can't condemn somebody for the way that they worship outwardly as long as they're worshiping in spirit and truth, because Jesus says we must. It's not an option. If we are truly to worship the Lord the way we are told to do and the way God requires us to do it, then it must be done spiritually. Our heart has to be in the right place. Our minds have to be in the right place. We have to be in the right frame to worship. And that's what Jesus is telling this woman. This right here is, I thought about it when I wrote it down. I thought about, well, maybe you better leave this part out. But I don't believe that God wanted me to leave it out, so I'm going to go ahead and say it, and I truly believe it. True believers must stop this mindless, endless, meaningless bickering about sights and sounds of worship. God is not interested in if you're a Jew or a Samaritan. God doesn't care if you're a Calvinist or an Arminian. He doesn't care about what denomination you belong to. What God cares about is whether or not you worship Him in spirit and truth. Denominations and Calvinism and even the Jews and the Samaritan was all about theology. What we're talking about is how Jesus tells us to worship. And if we worship in truth and in spirit, then that's all that's required of us. Like I said, it doesn't matter where or when. What's important is how. He is interested in those who know they must worship in spirit and truth. And as we said just a few moments ago, there's many ways to worship in spirit and truth on the physical side. But on the spiritual side, there is only one way. And that is with a true heart and a spiritual mind. For God is a spirit, amen? He's not physical. And so when we worship Him, we must worship Him in spirit. And then in verse 25, we see that the woman does have faith. She says that she waits for the coming of the Messiah who will finally put an end to the bickering and the confusion about the spiritual life. So she sees no reason to go on with the conversation. What she's telling Jesus is when the Messiah gets here, He's going to make everything right. He'll tell us what is truth. Is what the Jews say true? Is what the Samaritans say true? He'll put an end to all this arguing and fighting and bickering because He will speak the truth. And so she tells Jesus, I'll just wait until the Messiah gets here. Could you imagine? You think she was prepared for the next statement? When Jesus says, the one you speak of, right here in front of you. Did you know that this is the only place other than His trial that Jesus claimed to be the Christ? The only other place in the New Testament other than His trial, because if you remember, Pontius Pilate asked Him, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus says, I am who you say I am. And then here, he tells this sinful woman who has been cast out from society, from her own people, he reveals himself to her. That's kind of amazing. But it shows us the importance of what Jesus was teaching her. Because if he teaches her this, then she can show it to others, and we'll see later on what happens after this, because we're going to stop here and we'll go into it a little bit farther next week. I know this isn't traditional Christmas preaching, but it's what the Lord's laid on my heart. There is some fascinating things in this story, and the most fascinating and the most educational thing in this is Jesus makes it very clear how we are to worship. And if we were put on this earth to worship the Lord above all things, then it's probably pretty important that we know how to do it. In spirit and truth. I learned something from Don over here when it comes to doing my devotionals in the morning. Don told me he does the very first thing before he does anything else, before he has a cup of coffee, anything. That way, the day can't interrupt and mess with his mind and take it away from his worship time with the Lord. And so I gave that a try, and gosh, it was amazing the difference, because when I used to wait for my coffee to get made, I could smell the coffee, and oh man, that smelled good. I can't wait for that first cup. And then I start thinking about all the things I have to do throughout the day. And then when the coffee was finally made and I finally sat down with my Bible and devotional, my mind was so far into the day that I could not worship the Lord the way I should. And that is how we worship in spirit and in truth, is we don't let anything interfere with how we do this. It's just us and God in the spiritual realm. Physical has nothing to do with it. So in closing, let's look at the things that we've learned through these 10 verses. Well, let's look at the three lessons that were found in these last three verses. The first is believers must worship in spirit and truth, and that is the most important thing that we could learn here today. We must. That word must is huge. We're not given the option. God doesn't say, well, if you want to or if you can. And if he says we must, then he must make a way for us to be able to do it. So it's not like it's something we can't obtain. If God calls us to do something, he gives us the ability and the tools to do it. We just have to be willing. And then secondly, the physical appearance of worship does not have to look the same. We all don't worship the same outward, but we must worship the same inward. Amen? And then third, finally, Jesus reveals himself to sinners. The only thing is, does the sinner recognize Jesus? This woman recognized Jesus as at least a prophet. But she didn't truly know who he was until he revealed himself. And today, I have no doubt that Jesus reveals himself to everyone. It's just whether or not they're willing to see him for who he is. Our Lord and Savior, and our only true way to salvation. So in closing, let's look at what we learned at today. Jesus knows everything. Everything about you, everything about me, there ain't no sense in trying to hide anything. We must see sin for what it is. So much the world today condones sin because they're afraid of offending somebody. We cannot lose sight and forget that we must see sin for what it is. God is more concerned in how we worship than where we worship. Salvation comes only from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Believers must worship in spirit and truth. The physical appearance of worship does not have to look the same, and Jesus reveals himself to sinners. Amen. And if we get in the habit of worshiping God in spirit and truth, like everything else that is a habit, it becomes something that we do without thinking. It becomes natural. And remember, if this is how God wants us to worship, He has given us the ability and the tools to do such. He's given us the Holy Spirit. If we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, every time we worship, whether it's driving in our car, at home, wherever, if we allow the Spirit to lead us, He's going to lead us to worship in spirit and truth, because that's the only way He knows how to do it. Who better to show us how to worship than God Himself? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning, and Father, we thank You for Your direction, and we thank You for the lesson that we learn of there's only one true way to worship, and that is in spirit and truth. And so, Father, it's our prayer and it's our desire here this morning that we take this lesson and we take this direction and we put it into practice and we seek the Holy Spirit to lead us in worship, that we may lead in worship in spirit and truth, and that we may not be distracted, that we may put our whole focus on You. Father, let us not be judgmental of those who may worship outwardly different than we do. But Father, let us stay focused on what is important, and that is how we worship You in spirit. So, Father, You have given us this direction and You have given us this command. And so, Father, we trust that You have given us the ability and the tools to do so through the power of the Holy Spirit. And for this, we are eternally grateful. We give You all the praise and the glory this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.